When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I haven't changed sermon series on you. This is an important piece of scripture for today. Here's the thing, the day of Pentecost, I grew up thinking it was a New Testament thing. Where I grew up, they taught us our Bible stories. But something seemed to happen as you became an adult. The stories got put away, and we didn't talk a lot about how they connected with my faith today. Pentecost, it's the birthday of the church. I always thought Pentecost was the label they attached to a day that the Holy Spirit showed up. It never really dawned on me until later in life that these people that celebrated Pentecost, they gathered to celebrate something else. It just happened to be the day that God chose to send the Holy Spirit. Now, today, I have not forgotten. I have a calendar. I know we are a week before Easter, and I also know that makes this Palm Sunday, which on that day was a celebration of a different sort of thing. Jesus was coming in riding on his donkey, the donkey that he had borrowed. He was headed into Jerusalem, and as he came, everybody got all excited. Here comes Jesus. It says they cut down palm branches and threw them on the ground. It says they spread out their coats. They made their way for Jesus. We moved here from Charlottesville, Virginia, and one of the things when we were a downtown church for a while, they used to do what was called a celebration of the palms service. It was kind of a weird thing because on the downtown mall, which is where our church was located, there was a church from every denomination you could think of, going from Catholic to Episcopal to Christian to Baptist to Methodist. And on that Sunday, before church started, every single church gathered in the park and everybody got a palm, and we would have a service before our service. And they would have a time of singing and then a time of prayer. And then you were dismissed to go to your building where you had your normal service. It was an interesting experience. And I often think about that. A lot of times we look at our buildings and we think this church, that church. You do get it, right? There's only one church. So today is Palm Sunday. But guess what? In the world, there are some other things we're celebrating today. We are celebrating National Geologist Day today. I guess that makes sense. I mean, after all, geologists study rocks, and we're here to study the rock. So I guess we could make a sermon out of that, right? We are studying World Autism Awareness Day. This is one of those days that honestly meant nothing to me until a few years ago. And now I know more about autism than I ever wanted to know about it. And it's one of those days that we set aside to recognize families and individuals that struggle with autism. It is the National Education and Sharing Day. I guess we could make a sermon out of that one too, right? Because we are here to educate ourselves about something, and we are here to share Christ. Okay, I can't make a sermon out of this one. Today is National Ferret Day. I don't know what you do with a National Ferret Day. I'm assuming you don't eat ferrets on National Ferret Day. That doesn't sound good, but it's National Ferret Day. So if you have one of these creatures, take him for a walk, I guess. Put a little leash on him and take him out there for a walk. Now, I could do this one, though. This National Peanut Butter and Jelly Day. Woohoo! Yeah, this is my kind of day. Hey, Nancy, can you mute this mic in front of me? Is that muted? It's muted. Okay, thank you. Okay, it's good. Okay, so it is National Peanut Butter and Jelly Day. Now, I can get into this. My favorite kind of jelly is traffic jam jelly that has, like, all of these different things in it, and it is really awesome jelly. But today is the day, you know what you're having for lunch, right? If you're going to celebrate this, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And today, here's the day. It is National Reconciliation Day. How about you hold on to that one, and we'll be back to that thought. National Reconciliation Day. If you have your copy of God's Word, how about you make it to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21. And this is where we're going to read. From the day after Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, hold that marker, count off 7 full weeks, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of the first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering for the Lord, together with the grain offering and the drink offering, a food offering, and the aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread and the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On the same day, you will proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come, wherever you live. Okay, so today we are studying Pentecost, but we're not studying Pentecost from the New Testament. We're actually studying it from the New Testament. So just want to kind of get your math straight here. It says, start counting from the day you brought the wave offering. So they are talking about that wave offering we talked about last week, the wave offering of the first fruits. So it says, okay, this holiday, start on that day. Count from that day. And well, we know that's a Sunday. So we're going to go 7 full weeks. So it would have been the Sunday that Jesus rose, remember? That was the Sunday after Passover. So Jesus has risen, and it says we're going to go 7 full weeks, or 49 days, or 50 days from the Sabbath before Passover. It should be the Sabbath after, the Sabbath after Passover. So essentially we're going to go 7 full weeks from when we were there doing our wave offering with the sheaves, and we were up there waving it, and that is what this is going to represent. Thus, the Pentecost is a celebration that we find in May or June. So depending on where Easter falls, because you know Easter moves all the time because it's based off of the moon. So this may have been a late May. This may have been an early June. But the important thing here to remember is this is when they were celebrating here. This all works out on the math on the other side also, because I want you to think about in the New Testament, Passover was the meal Jesus was celebrating on the Thursday night before he was crucified. Matthew chapter 26, verse 18. That's where we're at right now. Then we go forward right there and we say, hey, he would die the day after Passover. So that was on Luke chapter 23, verses 52 through 54. As we continue to add up, he would then rise on Sunday, which we are going to celebrate next week. So that was the first day of the week right there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Then it says after he rose, he hung around for 40 days. You add the numbers up in your head yet? Guess where we are when you add all of those numbers up? We're now 7 days before the start of the Pentecost festival mentioned in the Old Testament. Isn't that kind of cool? Think about this. These celebrations were given to the nation of Israel thousands of years in the past. But look at how they line up. Passover, that's where Jesus put his marker. Then we have his death. We have his resurrection. And now we're going to have the birthday of the church. It's when the Holy Spirit showed up, the day of Pentecost. Now, they didn't call it Pentecost in the Old Testament. They called it the Festival of Weeks. And they were not celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were celebrating, well, it's another harvest celebration. Now, remember, last week we celebrated the Festival of the First Fruits. And the Festival of the First Fruits would have been the celebration of barley. So that would have been the first grain to come in. So they would have harvested the barley. So the sheaves that the priests were waving were barley loaves. And that kind of probably makes you understand why he said no roasted grain, which would have ruled out things like beer, because this is the grain that you use for things like that. That was why the dietary restriction. So they have harvested their barley. And now we are kind of in the summertime. And well, now they're harvesting the wheat and the other crops. And well, here's the amazing thing about this. As God put this one in place, right there in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, he gave us some special he gave them some special instructions. Listen to these for just a moment. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigners residing among you. I am the Lord your God. So when God was handing out the celebration for this, remember last week you're supposed to take the very first sheaf you reap, and that's the one that you're supposed to bundle up, and that's the one you're supposed to take to the priest to wave back and forth. This time he says, hey, when you go out to harvest these summer crops, this is what we want you to do. We want you to step in a little bit. We want you to leave the edges unharvested. And as you're harvesting, if grain falls on the ground, don't pick it up. Leave it. And then you know what? I want you to leave it, because this is where people that can't afford their own land, or the people that are in your area that don't have land, this is where they can come and gather grain for themselves. I guess this was the Bible's very first blessing box, because this is what God told them to do, to leave some behind. And here's the amazing thing about that. You know, that plays into the Jesus story too. This is the tradition we see in Ruth chapter 2 when Boaz and Ruth meet. God's rendition of a blind date. You know, Ruth was a Moabite. She was in the area. Naomi sent her out there and said, hey, look, go get us some wheat. Go to this field. And lo and behold, she meets Boaz. And well, it's interesting, because here in the, before Israel even possessed their land, God was teaching them about caring for others. These festivals weren't just about celebrating. God said, hey, look, in the middle of your festivals, I want you to think about the people around you, how to share your testimony. That caring would lead into the lineage of Jesus. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Solomon, the father of Boaz, who was the mother of Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. So this blind date where God set up this tradition, this celebration, he said, don't reap to the edges, leave some. So Ruth came out, she meets Boaz. Boaz and Ruth get married. Boaz and Ruth have a son. That son becomes king, and down it goes until we get the lineage of Christ. And here's the thing I want you to remember. When you read the lineage of Christ, with the exception of Mary, there were only two women mentioned. Yeah, they mentioned a lot of guys, but the two women mentioned were both Ruth and Rahab. And what makes them significant is they're both Gentiles. And they're both females. And there they are, and they're mentioned. So the celebration of the Festival of Weeks means so much to us, because not only does it coincide with the birthday of Jesus, it coincides with traditions that set up the lineage of Christ. Again, I find it interesting that Jesus was born from all of these celebrations that God put in place. So how did they celebrate this thing? Surprise, surprise, right? There's a whole lot of sacrificing going on. Now remember, we've just gotten out to spring. They've had 7 weeks off, okay, where they're just doing their normal sacrifices. So now here we are, May, June, and what are we usually thinking about May and June? We're thinking about vacation, right? That ain't what they're thinking about. They're thinking, okay, it's time to gather my sacrifices, because it's time for the Festival of the Weeks. So that means I got to make some bread. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of ephah, the finest flour baked with yeast. So at least they get to use yeast bread this time, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. So here we go. They got to bring bread with them. Yeah, you know, I've decided being an animal in Israel wouldn't be a good career move, especially if you're a sheep, bull, or cow, or any of that, because it says we are to present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. So here we go. Gather the herds, and let me start picking from there again. And then it introduces the idea of a food or a drink offering. So on top of everything else, they will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with the grain offering and a drink offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to God. So they would also have to bring wine. So they would have to take, notice the symbolism here, bread and wine, and bring them to God on this particular day and offer them there as a sacrifice of burnt offering. Interesting. Bread and wine. The very same thing that we see in Passover, the very same thing that we celebrate with the Lord's Supper, they brought to offer as a sacrifice to God. And while they weren't done, there were some more animals. Sacrifice, well, here's the old goat again, right? One male goat for a sin offering and two lambs, each a year old for a fellowship offering. So you get it? Here they've got their bread, they've got their juice, they've got all their animals, and they're ready to go, but where are they going? They've got to travel. You understand, this wasn't one of those festivals that you got up the morning of and you went and you celebrated. You had to travel for this because this is one of those festivals they had to celebrate in Jerusalem. So we think about vacation when we get to the summertime. As a kid growing up in Jerusalem, you never had to look at mom and dad and say, where are we going to spend vacation? You know, my wife had a habit when we first got married. She wanted to go to the beach every year. It was like a tradition. Well, that's kind of what these kids went through. Every year when we started getting to May and June, they're like, well, it's time to start packing. We're going to make that trip to Jerusalem. Time to get ourselves ready. Going to make that trip to Jerusalem. Got to bake the bread. We're going to make our trip to Jerusalem. Got to gather the herds. We're going to make our trip to Jerusalem. So they had to gather all this stuff. And depending on how far you live, you had to make a journey to Jerusalem because these all had to be offered not at your local tabernacle, meaning at your local place. You had to actually go to the tabernacle or the temple because this is where you had to celebrate this. Interesting. That would put a pile of people in Jerusalem right there at the day of Pentecost, wouldn't it? Isn't that what we see? So many people were coming in. This would have been an investment for these families. All of this would have had to make this celebration quite expensive. Could you imagine this? You've just come out of the spring and you had to sacrifice all those other animals and now you're sitting here going to summer and you have to start budgeting for God. Let me ask you something. Do we plan our lives that way today? Or do we usually plan our lives this way? We take out the calendar, we plot our vacation, then we plot the things that we want to do, and then we plot the rest of our life and we plot our work schedule, and then we look at our calendar and said, okay, you know, God, I got a little time for you here on Monday at 2 o'clock. Well, I don't know. Well, I got a couple Sundays a month I can give you. You get the idea here. These people had to plan their entire calendar around God's celebrations. And there was no other exceptions. Unlike the first fruits where you just brought your sheaf and, well, they were just the raw materials. They actually had to make bread. So that means they had to find a way to transport bread as well, right? The animals had to come from your flock, and if you did not have them, you had to go out and purchase some. And these were specific animals. Again, they weren't just able to pick the last ones. They had to pick the best of their herds. Remember, they just finished thinning their herds back in the spring at the last festival. So here we go. They are having to make this huge investment. And when they left the Festival of Weeks, everything they brought, they would leave completely empty-handed. Isn't that interesting? Nothing they brought did they get to give a portion to God and bring some back home with them. They left everything laying there with God. And when they were done, they had a worship service. It says in verse 21, on that same day you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Oh, so no day. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. And it goes on to say, wherever you live. Wherever you live, you had to make this journey back to Jerusalem. And that brings us back to this concept of Pentecost. Doesn't it kind of give you a new perspective of what we were doing here at the day of Pentecost? They didn't just come together on the first day of the week so that they could celebrate church. They had come together, it says, they gathered together for Pentecost, which, by the way, means 50, which is the 50 days from the point of the last Sabbath to this day. So 50 days they had gone. And so here they are, and they had gathered to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost. It was in this environment that the church was born. Amongst all of the sacrifices, amongst all of the things they had done, all of the journeying that they had done, they were here, and this is where the church was born. It was born from this celebration of God. It was during this celebration that the Holy Spirit arrived. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you imagine? Services were all ended. They had gathered together for this celebration. I'm tired. You know, we've gone through all this week, and here they are, ready to worship. And it says, not a gentle breeze. God announced himself with a violent wind. Yesterday, I went for a bike ride, as I like to do. And I found out about halfway through my bike ride, this wasn't my most intelligent move, because there were gusts of like 40 miles an hour. So you'd be riding along, and all of a sudden, you'd go, the bike, and you'd have to steady it up. Imagine what they must have been like. They were there, and they were just there to finish up their celebration and go home. And now we have a violent wind. We have fire that comes and rests. And it was at this point, Peter would deliver the very first gospel message, and 3,000 people accepted. Now, you're wondering why they had 3,000 people in Jerusalem? You wonder no more, right? God set up the situation where every Jew there was had the opportunity to hear the very first gospel message. And he set it up thousands and thousands and thousands of years before the message would ever be delivered. Talk about a dramatic scene, folks. Doesn't it give you a new appreciation for how much God put into this idea of Jesus coming and giving his life? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 29, it calls it an all-consuming fire. Listen to the verses, please. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to the thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborns whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the meditator of the new the mediator of the new covenant, and to sprinkle the blood that speaks better than the word of the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they do not escape when they refuse him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words, once more, indicate the removing of what can be shaken. This is the created thing, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful for the worship of God acceptably in reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We talk a lot about coming to church, and we come here in different modes, folks. We do. Some of us came here this morning and we're tired. We are. Some of us came here this morning and we're wondering, how long do I have to stay before I get to go home? Some of us came this morning and we're broken. We're damaged. I'm not interested in how you came to church this morning. We celebrate Palm Sunday because it was the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. As I read through Hebrews, this is the moment that I want you to take out of this. God has come. When Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross, God has come. Did you see the way he was identified in Hebrews? It says he's the judge of life. It is God who's going to look at your life and decide whether or not you are worthy or unworthy. It is Jesus who came to give his life to make you worthy. God has come, and he's the judge. It says he created this new covenant via the sacrifice of Jesus. This thing that we're going to celebrate next week that we call Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This was all part of the plan all the way back in Leviticus chapter 23. God was putting the pieces in place. It says that it was his blood that was sprinkled for our salvation. Not the blood of sheep and goats that I take from my own herd. My religion is not based on religion. It is based on relationship. When I come, what have I got? What can I offer Jesus that's worth what he sent, gave for me? Nothing, folks. Because he gave his blood. The best I can offer him is myself, my whole self. And here's the question. Has his voice shaken your life? I don't know very many things that shake me anymore. Unfortunately, we've become a very desensitized society. We don't get shaken the way we used to. But I want to tell you, sometimes you pick up the newspaper and you read the horrors of a shooting. Your life shakes. Sometimes you read that things are happening in the world and you just can't believe, God, what are you thinking about in this world, God? What, have you gone to sleep at the wheel? God says, no. My voice is going to shake up your life. And so the question becomes, how did you respond to the shake? Are you part of the church of the firstborn? Now you get what that means, right? That means, have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you, as Jesus put in John chapter 3, have you been born again? How about your name? Are you one of those whose name is written in heaven? We get really obsessed about having our names on different things. We have a call list. We like to have our names on that. We have a church membership roll. We want to make sure our name is on that. But you get this. All these things your name's on, there's only one place that it matters if your name is there. Is your name written in heaven? Are you part of that Lamb's Book of Life? The book that Jesus says, hey, establishes whether or not you are a follower or not. Have you refused to accept him who speaks? I hope not. God spent thousands of years putting this together to bring Jesus Christ to this planet so he can give his life, and that message has been shared, and you've been given the opportunity to receive it. I hope you haven't refused to hear that message. Are you part of his kingdom? We're going to celebrate next week this thing called Easter. We go to this thing that we call church. You realize those are all connected to the kingdom of God. And the question is, are you part of it? Have you made that decision to celebrate God, not as the people on Palm Sunday did? Remember, those people celebrated him on one day, and a week later, they were ready to crucify him. Are you part of his kingdom? Are you celebrating God because he is your God? Have you showed God just how thankful you are for what he did for you? All of the planning, all of the prep, all of the celebration was pointing to this moment when Jesus would come and the church would be born and this relationship would be open to all. Do you worship God acceptably? You know, as you look upon it, it said it came like fire. The Holy Spirit, they said it looked like fire. I don't know what it looked like. It filled them as individuals. So it isn't just that you're part of the group. Have you individually received Christ and his Spirit? Are you speaking for God? Have you just decided, I'm going to go through the motions? You get this day, this birthday of the church, the Pentecost moment. It was all about sharing the message that God had put in place through all of these years. The church was born. I'm glad. But that doesn't solve the problem. Remember what today is? Yeah, I know, it's Palm Sunday. It is National Reconciliation Day. To reconcile means to be made right with. It means that you've looked at things and you realize there's something that's broken between this and that, and you decide, I need to reconcile. You understand that when Jesus gave his life on the cross, God reconciled his side of the column. He gave you your opportunity. When he sent his Holy Spirit on Pentecost, God opened the door to each and every person to receive. So guess whose turn it is? It's your turn. This is your day. This is the day you have to decide. Am I going to be reconciled to God by accepting Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and understanding what it means to be a follower of Christ? It doesn't mean you follow when it's convenient. It means that you follow because you follow Christ wherever he goes. If you're here today and you've never had that experience, you've never celebrated your Pentecost. Pentecost wasn't just the birthday of the church. It can be the birthday of you because they received the Holy Spirit on that day. I invite you to do so. I invite you to give your life to Christ. Whether you're here or if you're online, you can contact us via email or whatever, and we will reach out to you and help you understand what it means to be a Christian.